makes me feel very old. I've thought this thought that I'm going to tell you here in just a second, which is, it just seems odd to me that here you come and you invest a little time in your day to come here to hear some guy stand in front of you and talk for 45 minutes or an hour. That just has always seemed strange to me. You know, what did you do? Well, we sat and we listened to some guy for 45 minutes or an hour. But that is, the Bible talks about the foolishness of preaching. The Book of Mormon says something like that the efficacy of preaching is stronger than the sword. Well, God's got his reasons. He does what he does, and it's for a very good reason. If I said God is strong, God is mighty, God is patient, God is good, what would you say the Bible would primarily say that God is? God is
love.
Well, I'm going to talk about that. Now, I'll ask you another question. I'm not going to do this very much, I don't think. But if you turn to your scriptures right here and you wanted to know, or you wanted to find something about love, you wanted to know the full scope of what the Bible, what Jesus is thinking about love, where would you find that?
First John.
I'll have to check that out. Turn to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There's another in the 7th chapter of Moroni. It talks about this love. Now, what love would that be?
Charity.
All right. Now, what I want to do, if I can kind of make myself clear on this so I don't get you confused and I don't get confused, what I want to do is I'm going to look at this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians has to do with charity. And I'm going to start with the 4th verse and go down to the 6th verse. I'm going to read that. Now, what I want to do, I hope I can do this. I've never done this before. But what I want to do is, as I pause and as I struggle and as I try to sift through and understand what the 4th and through the 6th verses are saying, what I want to do is mesh that scripture together with Jesus. In other words, all that I'm going to be talking about, all that I'm going to talk about is that in this passage right here, I'm talking about the struggles and the duties and the ways of Jesus. So here we go. I'm going to read it first, in the 4th through the 6th verse of 1 Corinthians. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, 6th verse, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. All right. Now let's take a look at where it says charity suffereth long. I'm thinking of Jesus. He suffered long. He suffered long for every one of us. I've been waiting for you to make up your mind as to who you're going to serve. Been suffering long on waiting for the sinner to be able to get it right, for the sinner to hear the voice and be affected and be involved with the kingdom of God. He's suffered long. He suffered long on that cross. That day, from where he was apprehended and arrested to that day that he took his last moment of breath, that was a long day. Jesus suffered long. But another thing that he did right here is as he suffered long, is he had, the Bible says, and I can give you some scriptures right here, Matthew 8:20, he had no place to put his head. Now, I have to read in between the lines here because I don't know if what I'm going to say right here is just exactly right, but it's got to be right. He had no place. He talks about the animals, the foxes and the badgers. They have places to go. They have places to rest. They have refuge. They have recoup situations and locations and so forth. He had nowhere. He had nowhere for which you could go to some address right here. He says, I can go to this address and I can find Jesus. Because where he's at is where the disciples were. Where he's at is where the common worldly man who needs Jesus was at. Jesus right here, I can imagine him sitting on a stone. And he's sitting on that stone, and he's tired. He's bone tired. He's suffered through a long day. He needs some rest. And somebody comes knocking. Jesus, I need you. I need your advice. I need your help. I need you to come in and rescue me or do something or heal my mother, my father, my son, my brother right here. I need help. I'll do it. And he gets up off a stone. He ministers. He talks to. He encourages. He may even rebuke a little bit. Wherever he went, the people found out that he's coming. He's coming into this little town. He's coming into Nazareth. He's coming into a small little town right here. What they would do, and the Bible says it and talks about it, and I think that was Mark, the 6th chapter and the 56th verse. People would drag out their afflicted, their old mother, their old father, their brother, their neighbor right here, whoever needs a blessing, you and you've had empathy for them and you saw them suffering all these years, and there's the possibility that they can be healed. Jesus is coming. And wherever he went, he said, well, I think I'll go to that town. There was people already waiting for him there with all their infirm and the people that are suffering and struggling right here. They're waiting there to be ministered to by Jesus. Suffered long. That was a hard road that he went through. We're asked just a little bit ourselves. We're asked just a little bit, and I don't like it. I don't like the feel of it. Randy, your master, Jesus, suffered long. Can't you take it just a little bit? Can't you suffer just a little bit? Come with me, and we'll suffer today. That's charity. That's what that means, is to really love. Looking at people right there through your tiredness. You're looking at folks right here and they need something. Come up to the battle. Come up and rise to the occasion. The Lord needs you. And he's talking to us. And I believe that's what he would say to us right here. It's a hard job we've got. What we're doing right here is difficult work. We got an enemy who's implacable and he's not been defeated yet. He's going to be defeated. But at the moment, he's been given freedom to wreck your life, to make you miserable, and make the people around you miserable. And it's going to take some people of God to come forward and to help in the work and help in the kingdom. No more is it time for which we can just occupy in a chair and just wait and watch things happen. We're called to be involved, to be those that are willingly suffering for the kingdom. Okay, John 9:6 talks about the next little thing that I'm going to talk about is kindness. Now Jesus was on the road, and you find this right here. Let me find it in John 9th chapter and the 6th verse. Jesus is on the road, and there's a blind man, and this blind man's been blind for a long time, but there's several blind men in the Bible right here, but in this passage right here, he's blind and he wants to see. And he asks Jesus, he says, you know, can you make me see? Of course, Jesus got the power. I love to believe that. And any of our men that have been involved with administration, that's what we're doing, is that we're crossing the gulf there. We're talking to Jesus, and what we're asking Jesus is, do the same thing that we've seen you do here in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. Do the same thing. We're laying our hands down like we're called to do. We're called to pray for that person who is needy right here. Come in Jesus and do the thing that you're going to do here, like with this blind man. And so this blind man is there, and I don't know anything about this blind man, but he needs to see. And he says, Jesus, can you help me? Unusual. And why? But he spits on the ground. He spits on the ground, and all I can see is him doodling with his finger. And he anoints the eyes of the blind man with dirt. For some reason, I thought it was odd right here that we're made from dirt. He did that in the very beginning. He made men and women, and he formed them out of the dirt. Men especially, and women came from the man, but we're not going to get technical here. And it began that way, and that's kind of in his veins, if I could say that. And so he spit on the ground, and he mixed that little mud together, and he put it on the guy's eyes right here, and he could see. Pure kindness. People probably the naysayers were looking at this and seeing, what is he doing? I mean, that's dirt. He mixed dirt right here, and he put dirt on this man's eye, and he expects him to see? Jesus wouldn't even answer that. Did he see? He saw. Well, he comes down, and he's kind of, I see it as sort of a little parade. And this is another scripture here somewhere, Luke 19:5. Luke 19:5 right here, Jesus, he's in this procession. He's in this procession as he's proceeding forward right here. He knows it. He knows exactly what's going to happen here right at the moment. Anybody does something bad here? No. He knows exactly what's going to happen the next minute, the next 5 minutes, the next 10 minutes. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But he's in this parade, or he's in this procession, and the crowd is with him, and they want to see what Jesus is going to do next. And they're all kind of, it's a, sort of a novelty. And there is a man they don't like. And they know this man. And this man is up in a tree. Who is the man? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is up in this tree. Zacchaeus, is he a good guy? Zacchaeus is despised by the community, as is all those who are tax collectors, as he is. He's the chief of the tax collectors. What does that mean? He's the chief thief. He's the big guy. He's the one that caused you to remain in poverty. He's the guy right here that you've got to give him money, blood money. You give him money, and you despise, and you sneer, and you wrinkle up your nose, and you take your money and get out of here so I can go back to work and have to work hard again so when I meet you tomorrow, I got to pay you again. Zacchaeus is up there, been robbing people for years, the chief tax collector. Jesus says, come on down. Well, that's what he does. He does that to all of us. He does that to wherever you're at and wherever your condition is right here. He says, come on down. I want to have dinner with you. I want to have time with you. No, I haven't had any rest for the last 48 hours right here. I want to spend some time with you. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to have dinner at your house. Zacchaeus is thrilled. Zacchaeus comes down and opens up his door, and he immediately, as I detect right here, he immediately confesses. I can see Jesus, maybe not right, but I can think of Jesus sitting on a little chair, sitting on the edge of his bed, sitting somewhere, and he hasn't said a thing. And Zacchaeus launches forward, says, If I have stolen from anybody, I will repay him fourfold or twofold or threefold. There's a couple of instances he says that. I will repay him. It wells out of him. When Jesus comes to your life, when he's really talking to you, when you're really having an experience, what he's doing is this stuff is coming forward and up and out, and it's going to be dealt with. And he wants to forgive you and establish in your way. And he wanted to take Zacchaeus I want to bless you, you wicked man. I want to bless you. I want to turn you to God. I want to save your soul. He was kind to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus don't deserve it. He don't need it. He does need it, but he may think he doesn't need it. And he needs it. And we need it. And so he blessed Zacchaeus that day. He was kind to Zacchaeus. But is that all who he was kind to? Zacchaeus, the way I understand it right here, just Jesus and Zacchaeus there in the little room. He's talking, or Zacchaeus confessing. Zacchaeus is talking and doing the talking and exposing his soul. But who got blessed besides Zacchaeus? All the people that Zacchaeus robbed, they have been blessed that day. Why? Because Jesus is kind. He's kind. That's what he does. That's what love is. Love is kindness. And if we're not kind, what? We're not loving. And we are to practice. We are to come forward. We are to come down out of the sycamore tree. We are to come before Jesus and start confessing as Zacchaeus did. And the blessings of peace and righteousness and goodness and mercy and love start pouring on. Matthew 22:21. Charity envieth not. The disciples are with Jesus, and some of the Pharisees think they got him on this one right here. And what they think they've got him on is, whose little coin is this? Or, you know, what do we do? And Jesus says, give me that coin. He says, I want to show you. I want you to look on that coin. Whose image is on that coin? And whose was it? It was Caesar's. And Jesus says, now we're talking about envieth not. Jesus says what? Render unto that which is Caesar's. You give Caesar his. Now here is Jesus right here, and here is this world apart from where he's at and where he thinks in the kingdom of God, and his disciples that are confessing and they're moving his way. They're all coming coming his way right here. And you have this divide here between them and the world. Jesus doesn't care about that gold and that silver. And he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And so I'm not struggling against the world. Because he says there, if I was struggling against the world, as you perceive, then my disciples would fight. And we're not fighting because we're not part of this world. Now, we're going to advocate the kingdom of God. We're going to advocate love. There's a way to get saved, and looking before you as they look at Jesus right here, he's the man. He's the one that you're going to get saved by. But he's not envying. He doesn't envy. Love does not envy. Love has no place in the heart of Jesus. When somebody has a nice looking tie like Darren's right here, somebody looking has good fortune. In fact, I was thinking about this just the other day, is that it is easy, if you have a misfortune, this may be a fault of humankind, but if you have a misfortune, I have lots of empathy for you. I hope I can say this right. I have lots of empathy for you. You've had a misfortune. Oh, boy, you know, is there anything I can do? Can I come over there and help? Can I build something or remove something or bring you some medicine or pray for you? I mean, what can I do? You know, I've got lots of empathy for that. And that would be kindness. And that'd be something very good. But it's hard for us, may I say me, it's hard for me if you have just inherited $1 million to be on your parade. Hey, my brother. He made $1 million right here. Boy, I'm so happy for you. I'm just delighted. I'm exalting right here that you made $1 million. And I would say, yeah, I hope you lose some of it. But that would not be kind. And charity says we envy not. And so Jesus didn't do that. If I can read that correctly, he didn't do that. He didn't envy anybody. He was content with his rock where he went to bed that night. He was content with working a 48-hour day. He was content on connecting with his disciples. He loved that. Can you imagine that? I can imagine that because I see it. But I love it when I see people loving each other. I love it right here. It says, can we get together tomorrow? I mean, let's all go to the McDonald's and get a hamburger right here, and let's talk like Sam Kidd used to do that. See, all you men, meet me at the restaurant right here, and we're gonna eat breakfast together right here, and we're gonna talk. We're gonna get together. Well, Jesus likes that when people don't envy one another, because he didn't. He was not an envier. He is happy for you, for your good fortune. He's unhappy for your sinfulness, and he's happy when you turn away from your sinfulness. So Jesus right here did not envy. Charity vaunteth not itself. You find this John 8:28. Now, vaunting itself is somebody raising up and acting as if he's somebody important. He's vaunting himself up, and you can. I've got chickens right here, and I got a rooster. Well, that rooster is a sinner because he vaunts himself up, and he's a cock of the walk, and he owns this roost right here, and he's ruling those hens, and you're going to do what I say, and they all kind of back off right here because he's vaunting himself up. Well, Jesus don't like that. And he didn't do that. And Jesus was not one that would vaunt himself up. And so he says right here, and I'll find that scripture here, John 8:28, I do nothing of myself, but that which proceeded forth from the Father. Can you imagine the kingdom? Can you imagine America? Independence? Your neighborhood? Can you imagine that, where an individual, a family, a man, a woman, a young person right here, who they're not vaunting themselves up, but they are just, I'm just a person. I'm just a little person right here. And Jesus, I need you. And I'm not anybody important right here. Jesus loves that. In fact, is all of us right here, when we see that, we love that. We can see real love in that when somebody's got good fortune, somebody is living a good life right here, and the blessings are rolling on them and coming to them right here. And we love it when they don't vaunt themselves up, but they are the humble followers and the ones that have been blessed by God by this act of charity of not vaunting themselves up. John 13:5, charity is not puffed up. Hold on to your hats. I'm not going to make any big concept presentation right here, but I'm going to suggest something. In that passage right here, Jesus is there just before his passing, just before his major ordeal. What did he do? He loosened up his tunic, however he did it, and he wrapped himself with a towel, and he come to your chair, and he slipped your shoe off, your shoes off. And he washed your feet. He's not puffed up. He gave that major example of outward, visible, understandable humility. There's no puffing up in him. He is the bright and the morning star. He is the greatest in the heavens. And he came down to take your shoes off and to wash your feet. I don't think I am going to make any big presentation here. But could you take that? Could you take that event in a moment, in a time of high spirituality, where we're hungering, we need you, we're not making it. I don't know what to do. Jesus says, take your shoes off. I'm going to wash your feet. Anything like that, could that be tolerable? Could it be accepted? And I'm not going to delve back into history. I don't really know right here if it's ever been done. But that may come someday. I'm not making any big presentation right here, but I'm just saying, there Jesus is asking for his children to gather around him and not be puffed up and to demonstrate our humility to him and to one another. John 8:41. It says, charity doth not behave itself unseemly. In this account right here that I'm going to reference, Jesus, unseemly is rudeness. If I can say this in a way that we don't want to be too offensive right here, but it's rudeness and indecency. Doth not behave as unseemly. I remember when I was working right here, there was always this little squinting of the eyes. Little nodding of the head. I got it. I know what you're talking about. Oh man, that is funny. Ooh, boy, you got us on that one. Rude and indecent talk. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that and didn't do that. And in that scripture right here, it's talking about Jesus comes and he's been walking and he's tired in the mid-east sun, and he finds himself at the well. And he's at the well, and he sits down, and he's tired, and he's thirsty. Well, in comes a woman with a vase, with a jug. And this woman comes in, and I can see it, and it kind of lends itself to that, is that she's getting close right here. She's squinting at him like, who is this guy, and what's he doing? And what does he want? And Jesus is just sitting there, and so she appears, and she says something like, you know, the Samaritans don't have any dealings with the Jews. Why are you here? Well, there's some veiled, in my opinion, there's some veiled indecency here. There's just a little bit. Jesus is not there. And he says, if you want living water right here, you would ask of him that has the living water, and he would give it to you, and you would never thirst. And she's finally getting the picture right here, and she goes back, and she tells the men in her life and the people of her life, he says, he told me everything that I did. The message being, there should never ever be, love is not indecent. There should never be in our midst, it should never be in our homes, it should never arise whereby in our conversation we make a suggestive, unseemly, rude comment. We can't do that. That's not what? Charity. There's another event there. This was found in John 4:9. Or it may be John 8:41. They are arguing with Jesus. The Pharisees are arguing with Jesus. And they're talking to Jesus, and they're saying, you know, well, we have our Father, and we are not born of, I'm not going to say it, but we're not born of indecency. It actually says, I mean, we're not there. The implication, they're in this slithering, wicked mindset of accusing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Never did a thing. They're accusing and they're insinuating some wicked, unseemly act. And Jesus is unaffected by that, and he says, "If you would love the Father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth from the Father." But there is in the act of charity, there ought not to be. It may never be claimed that. In fact, as I said that, and it's coming to my head right now, I was in some group setting. Oh, I remember. I was at a campfire. And I was waxing, talking tall tales. So I'm talking things, and something I said right here was just a little unseemly. Not big, but anything's big if you do it. And a little elderly woman's voice at the edge of the campfire said this, "Randy." I can feel that. "Did you say that?" "Yeah." Does not behave itself unseemly. The Bible regarding charity says, "Seeketh not her own." Jesus, in Matthew 8:4 right here, heals this person. Now this is charity, "seeketh not her own." What this is saying right here is, if you're engaged, you're called, you're involved, you have a part in doing something grand and good and righteous and helpful, if you have a part of that, you don't seek your own. And so Jesus healed this individual. And he says this to this individual. He says, "Go and tell no man." Don't tell anybody. Go to the priest, as the custom is right here, and do your duty according to the law right here. Don't tell anybody. Would that we could all be that act of charity, which is, God's called us, and he called you, and he blessed you and blessing somebody, and then you just forget it, or you just put it aside. You don't take that, I was pretty special there, wasn't I? God himself called me to do that. Shut up. Don't say that. Because love does not seek her own. Love, I remember there was a competition between the Japanese and the Americans in selling cars. And if you buy a car, now for you car enthusiasts, don't throw anything at me right here, this is just a story. So the American dealership, he's gonna sell you a car. And you're looking at that car, "Oh, that looks like a nice car right here." He says, "Well, what if it breaks?" "Well, if it breaks, your car breaks, we're going to fix it." Then you go down the road there to the Japanese dealership. He said, "Boy, you got a nice car right here. What if it breaks?" "It won't break." And We don't seek our own. We don't in any way try to make ourselves looking good. Matthew 26:53. And this is, charity is not easily provoked. And Jesus is an example of that. And they're at the Garden of Gethsemane, I think. They're at the garden right here, and the soldiers come in, And Peter has got his big sword right here, and evidently he was pretty good using a sword. And so here comes all the enemies of Jesus and Judas, and they're all descending, and they all surround them, they gather them, and here's Peter, and he jumps back, and he draws his sword, and he's ready to fight and to defend Jesus. And Malchus, if you know the name, comes too close right here, and he lops his ear off. Now, this the charity that we're talking about here is not easily provoked. Well, Peter was easily provoked, and he's ready with his sword, like often we are. We got our swords drawn. We got our pencil of indictment working. We are ready for the battle. I have come, and I'm ready for the battle. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me, and my Father would do it?" I think a legion is 10,000, something like that. It's a bunch. Don't you know? Jesus is talking, and he's surrounded, and they think they've got Jesus surrounded. They think that they can prevail. They're stronger than Jesus. There's 50 of us. There's 100 of us. There's 200 Roman soldiers right here, and here they come right here, and we got him now, and he hadn't got a chance. Jesus says, "Don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels right at this moment, and God, my Father, will send it to me? But I'm not easily provoked. I've got the hydrogen bomb, say it my way. I've got the ability to annihilate you, but you haven't ticked me off that bad, and I'm not going to use it." That's charity. Not easily provoked. I've said this before right here, but it's precious to me. We were in a priesthood meeting. Bob, you'll remember this maybe. And Brother Frank was there, and Brother Frank, for some reason, was the recipient of an eating up, of a social destruction of him by a man that was there, not mentioning any names. It wasn't any of our men. And they ate him. They ate him alive, this man did. And I'm watching Frank, and I got my hands, and I'm praying. And I'm thinking in my mind right here, "Hang in there, Frank. Take it. Take it. Don't give in. Don't yield to anger right here. Keep it down. Show the example of love." And Frank just looked at the man and just kind of nodded his head. Not easily provoked. I love that self-control of love as it comes down and rests upon a human being. Rest upon them, and you can see that ought to tick him off. That is terrible. I don't know if I could do it right here. And you can see somebody who has that little element of love right here, and he's not giving in to it, and he's not going to take it home. And that's what love is. And Jesus demonstrates that to me. John the 8th chapter and 4th verse, thinketh no evil. Well, you know the story. There was a woman who was accused of a sin. And if I understand their ways, is the Pharisees get her, and they gather a crowd, and, "Hey, boys, bring your stones with you. We got one. Boy, is this going to be juicy. Come on, you know who it is? Well, I'll tell you who it is right here, and we got her. Now come around right here, get in the public square, get in the middle of everything right here, and we're gonna show this Jesus what kind of people that he's dealing with." And that woman probably is laying in the dirt. She may be standing, but I can see her just pummeled and beaten and sobbing and mentally and psychologically, spiritually destroyed. They see the evil. These men can see what kind of woman she is. And they've made up her indictment. And they have exactly her number. And they know who she is. And she's wicked to the core. And she needs to be stoned. And pick up your stones and get ready, boys. Because we got him and we got her. And she's guilty to the max. And guilty for the punishment that we're going to effect on her. Jesus didn't see that. Jesus didn't see this wicked woman. He saw a woman that the devil's trying to destroy. And he saw love and grace. And he wants to use it. And he did. And he's going to. He's going to pour it on her. And what he sees is a child of God that he wants to save. And I love that. And how great that is when he comes, knocks on our door, and says, Randy, we need to talk. We've got some adjustments we've got to make. But I love you. I love you despite what I've seen you do. I love you. And Jesus didn't see any evil. He doesn't see any evil when we're on our knees and we're begging Jesus. I don't know how I did it. Can you forgive me for doing it? Can you forgive me for those thoughts or those ways or the chaos that I've created? Can you forgive me of that? And has it ever been heard? No. I can't do a thing about it. Because he doesn't see evil when he comes knocking. When he comes at your door and he has arrived with healing in his wings, with love, like you've never seen before. Ought we to have that kind of love? Ought we to have that kind of mentality, that thought of Jesus? Matthew, the 4th chapter and the 9th verse, is that encounter of Jesus and the devil. And I don't know where he gets this thought, the devil. Somehow he's got this thought. I don't know what he's thinking. But he's got this thought that I have everything. I have got everything that humanity wants. They all want big, rich, glittery, expensive, enviable stuff. They all want it. And you know what? The devil talking, I've got it to give. Whatever enters in your mind, the devil has got the offering. I can give that to you. I'm the one that owns it, and I've got it, and I'm more than willing to share. There's only one little legality here that's involved. What might that be? I'll give it to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus didn't take that offer. He said, my Father owns all of this. And there's only one that I will bow down and serve and worship, and that's the Lord my God. That's what the Lord wants to hear from our hearts as we're murmuring or as we're struggling, as we are over our heads. He wants to hear from us. I can't do it, but I know that you've got the power to do it. And you can save me and deliver me from what I want, this evil. And that's Jesus right there, that he doesn't want us rejoicing in iniquity. He doesn't want us, real love, Bible love, Book of Mormon love, charitable love, is where we are refusing those things that our heart's craving and desiring right here, and we're pursuing Jesus' love. That's what we want. Last verse right here, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, and we heard that this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way, he's the only truth, and he's the only life. And that kind of life is what he is. He is the emissary, the originator of love. And if we learn that kind of love, and I believe that's the foolishness of preaching, that's what that is about, is that we are coming here to learn how to order our life according to the King. What he wants, what he desires of us, what he has said before, the door that he's asking should be open. He wants to enter in, and he wants to give us the things that he's got, and the devil don't have it. The world's not got it, and the world can't give it to you. The world can't give you anything that it touts. The devil has convinced humanity right here that if you have this and you do this and you are this kind of person right here, you're going to be special. And what they find out, they are grossly deceived. And so I hope that we're not deceived. I hope that in the little Church of Christ, I believe this is a message. The message is, we need to love like Jesus. We can easily read this, and we can see that, and we can see where we're guilty of being unlovely. And we're given the solution. God wants to give us a solution that permits us to rise above this, that the greatest of all gifts, if Darren and I and the ministry right here had the gift of prophecy and the gift of healing and the gift of understandings and so forth, if we had all of that, and if we don't have what? We don't have charity, it is what? Nothing. It's nothing. So nothing that we can do right here, if it's not based on these principles right here, that Jesus has done himself to show us how it is done, and to show us and give us the hope right here that it should be and could be and will be done, we'll be a loving bunch of folks. And so I encourage that we do that, is that we get together, that we bless the Lord, that we serve the Lord, and that when he looks down through these rafters here and he sees us in our homes, what he sees is a loving bunch of folks. God bless you.